In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The basis of Christian life, the foundation of our relationship with God, is based on our repentance or turning back to God. The reason we say turning or returning is because we have drifted from Him. We've drifted from the commandments of God. Our understanding of life has become out of focus. And so we have to focus once again on the mercy and grace of God, and more so on the goal of our life. And the readings today from the Epistle and the Gospel, as well as the theme of our gathering or feast, touch on the theme of repentance. The Apostle Peter had his own understanding of righteousness. You could say that it was the elect of the elect, the chosen of the chosen people. And this is what we hear in the record of the evangelists, that the apostles constantly thought in some way that they were special. For example, when our Lord Jesus Christ was journeying with the disciples through Samaria, there were Samaritans that did not receive him. They were inhospitable. And they said, in the words of the evangelist Luke, that they did not receive him because they could see that his face was set steadfastly to Jerusalem. That is, he was a Jew. He was going there. He did not belong to them. And the apostles, with all their self-importance, were indignant. They were regularly indignant. And at one point, they said, should we not send fire from heaven down upon them, to consume them? Thus, bringing to mind events of the Old Covenant, when the people of God were surrounded by others who were different from them, who did not keep the law, people they could characterize as Gentiles, and somehow not enjoying the mercy or blessing of God upon themselves. There are many times in the Gospel when we see how the disciples continually miss the point. And yet, for themselves, they expected that since they were followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was something special in store for them. And the extreme example of this is when James and John, or in one version, the mother of James and John, approached our Lord Jesus Christ and asked that one could sit on his right and the other on his left in his kingdom. And so somehow, the gospel for them meant that they specifically were chosen. And what about everybody else? It really was another matter. It was secondary. And so a time came of real testing. A time when Peter's faith, his knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, was put to a test. And he failed. You could say he failed three times, to deny or renounce our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very beautiful thing in the Holy Scriptures, the way the evangelist John records this incident, that the scene is described that's taking place around a fire of burning coals. And our modern biblical critics, of course, taking their scissors to the gospel at every opportunity, insisting that perhaps some of the later verses really weren't the original authentic sayings of Jesus, that obviously people later on added these other things as their main activity and expression of the Christian faith. But it's very interesting because later in the gospel, according to John, in one of those later chapters, that they would prefer to be excised from the New Testament for reasons of appreciating editorial style. There appears again another fire of coals. And it is there that our Lord Jesus Christ affirms the love and dedication of the Apostle Peter. In a way, invites him back. And this invitation back is an invitation to repentance, to really face what he had done, to acknowledge his denial, to look into his heart and see the roots of betrayal there. And that's how we have that dramatic ending to the gospel according to John. The betrayal and the affirmation linked by this fire of coals. And our Lord mercifully receiving the repentance of Peter. Perhaps in a way that Peter, up until that point, might not have allowed of others. And in this way, our Lord prepares him. He prepares him to stay in Jerusalem, to turn back to those Hebrew scriptures, to search and find out, according to the scriptures, who Jesus Christ is, and to wait for the promise of the Father, that he would be filled with the power of God, the same power that we heard in today's gospel reading. The power to bind what is of God and to loose what is of man, to affix and make steadfast the confession of faith in Jesus Christ, and to forgive the human failings and infirmities that we have. And so in this process, the gospel according to John ends on this note of this lesson that the Apostle Peter learns about mercy and repentance. A lesson he must take to the ends of the earth so that every human being that he would meet, to them he would extend the opportunity, the possibility to, in the light of all our failings, all our mistakes, all our wickedness, to turn back to God and find mercy. And to find mercy through acknowledging him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with the Apostle Paul, we also have a story of repentance. Here again is a story of human righteousness. The righteousness of the law, the righteousness of legalism and genetics, the righteousness that these things make us who we are, that the decrees of men that have been written and what they inherit from their parents determine every possibility they can have in life. And really, this is what motivated the Apostle Paul to persecute the Christians. The persecution based on ignorance and perhaps fear. A fear that there could be something out there beyond the law of his fathers, beyond the righteousness they knew, beyond the genetic pool in which they swam, that there could be something else. That all those other people who did not accept their customs or their laws or their stories or their hopes, that those people, the unclean, could become clean. And that in fact they could become one. That they could eat the same table. That they could be called righteous together. And so the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, his righteousness fails. It's shown to be limited. Not by geography. It's limited in its understanding. And so the Apostle Paul is sent back again, like Peter, to the scriptures of his fathers, to the scriptures that speak of the law, to the scriptures that define righteousness, to read them again and to understand what he missed and how they had been misreading that story and retelling it in the wrong way, twisting a little its meaning for centuries on end, using it as a hedge around themselves so that other people, other communities would not somehow contaminate them. And going back, he finds that they speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of the hope of those people whom he had persecuted, whose hope he tried to squash. And receiving release from his blindness, he realizes his whole life, his life of sight, had been a life of blindness. And now he comes to know the power of God. The same power that we heard about in today's gospel reading. The same power which it pleases God for men to have so that all mankind can become children of God. The power that would lead them to the ends of the earth, unarmed and weak. And so the Apostle Paul changes the strength of his pedigree, the strength of his creed for weakness. And he knew the power of God in himself. He knew the power of God in his fellow Christians. But he understood that there was an experience of weakness which was greater. It was great because he could know in truth how God makes weak things strong. How God makes those things that he had despised and attempted to destroy full of beauty and power. That what he had rejected and wanted to see trampled under the earth was full of possibility and beauty and meaning. And so the Lord chooses the Apostle Paul to proclaim him, to take his name to the ends of the earth as far as he could experience that, to be an apostle, to be one of those 12, as the apostle says of himself, as one somehow born out of time. Or miscarried. One who should not have been born, but yet by the mercy and grace of God was brought into life. As one who, because of his deeds and his malice and his ignorance, had denied that right to others, was now, through forgiveness and through turning back to God, given the possibility to bring the words of life, the secret of true life, to all human beings. A message that transcended everything that he had ever known about Judaism up until that time, until his eyes were truly opened, and until for him, through this new understanding, the scriptures were opened. And so today, two apostles are commemorated. The two which demonstrate the greatness, the power and extent of God's mercy to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God to the ends of the earth. And we honor them together, as we said last night, in spite of the fact that they were very different. Their background was different. Their conversion was different. And their mission was different. But we honor them together as complementary and essential. For the Apostle Paul, what was of most importance were not all the great things he had experienced, the times he had been beaten, whipped, survived shipwreck. The thing he considered the greatest suffering, the greatest burden, he calls his daily concern for the churches. It was nothing fantastic, nothing spectacular. It was the care he had, just like we hear in the last words of the Gospel according to John, the feeding of Christ's sheep. That for him became the most fantastic aspect of his life. And even though he had known someone who had experienced, in his words, the third heaven, or perhaps we might say the vision of God, or to know Jesus Christ somehow in a mystical union outside the body, he chose to pinpoint his infirmities as the testing ground of what it means to be a Christian. And I think for many of us here, this is an important point. Somehow we pray that somehow God would appear to us, that we would have some fantastic spiritual experience, we could meet some holy elder, we could stand 1,000 days and 1,000 nights on a stone like St. Seraphim of Sarov. But the Apostle Paul found what was most glorious was his infirmities and how he was made strong in Christ by standing steadfast in his weakness. And so the phrase he uses is that the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And the grace of God is in abundance and sufficient for all of us, each of us in our daily lives. While we might want some fantastic, ecstatic, spiritual experience, we should seek that strength of God's grace in our lives amidst our infirmities. And there are some of you here who know very well what infirmity means, what weakness means, what it's like when you have some sort of illness that doesn't go away, that a healing might not come, and you bear it day after day after day, and you accept that as maybe something that you will live with the rest of your life. And as you do so, and as you accept that, know that God sending his grace into your life to sustain you, to bring joy to you amidst grief, amidst your struggle, amidst pain. And that God does not abandon us. But of course it hinges on one little thing. It hinges on the task each of us has, the task to turn back to God, to turn away from our own wickedness, even own little plans of how we can avoid living according to the gospel, to turn away from those and to turn back to God. We always want things somehow our way. And when it doesn't go our way, we're frustrated. actually were delivered. And we had to begin to see that as a joy, that we didn't walk down our own path, but we returned to the path of God. And that's called repentance. Or, when we're returning to church, and we experience that through repentance, it's reconciliation. And that's really what those words in the gospel that we heard today mean. The power of God is given to the apostles to reconcile all men to God in Jesus Christ. And that's our task as a church, that we do not only individually, but we do it corporately. We return to one mind, one confession, and one common communion as the church. And by this, we also are, in a way, wearing out the carpet in the right direction for the rest of our community to join that path. We can't change others. It's an exercise in futility. We can set an example. We can live according to our conscience. We can share the mercy we've experienced. And perhaps someone else will find life in that and will follow the trail of our repentance. And maybe that might make a difference in our society, and maybe even politically. But that's not our immediate concern. Our immediate concern is to give an account to God how we have followed the example of the apostles, example that's presented to the church today on this feast, an example that through repentance, through an acknowledgement deep down in our heart of how we have turned away from God, that we find life through returning. We find the Lord waiting to receive us when we return. And that is what the apostles went out to teach of Jesus Christ waiting to meet all men who turn to him and to shed his mercies and grace and love upon them when they do, to embrace them and to make them sons of the kingdom of God. Amen.